For the sermon text this morning, I'm going to be reading the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 through 35, this well-known story of Jesus and walking alongside the two disciples in his resurrection. And this will finish our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. So next week we'll begin a new sermon series. But this will finish it as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Real quick, before I read, we'll pray and we'll read the text. But before I do, I definitely want to claim that same analogy I used last week. When you're preaching on like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you feel pulled in two different directions. One is the big picture theology of what happened that day, right? Like, you know, sin was defeated, the devil's defeated, we've been cleansed of our sins, we've got eternal life, we have been reunited with God the Father, we have easy access to God the Father, and all those things. So you want to preach about those things, but then at the end of the day, there's still stories, right, that you want to tell. So like, why on earth did Jesus not just tell these two disciples on the road that, hey, I'm Jesus, and solve everything there, what's going on? And so I've been feeling pulled in two different directions. I used the analogy last week, and I'll claim it again for those of you football fans. You know, if you ever watch a football game, you've got coaches that are coaching the players, and some coaches are on the field watching, you know, at field level what's going on, and some coaches are way up in the booth trying to get the big picture of what's going on. This morning, well, there are times with the resurrection that we want the big picture, right, of the resurrection and Jesus saved us from our sins and what's going on. That's good, and we will do that on Easter. You know, don't yell at me and bring out the pitchforks or anything like that. But today I just want to kind of have that on the field focus. What's Jesus doing with this walking beside these two disciples and then not showing himself and what's going on there? So, if at the end of the sermon you're like, man, he preached on the resurrection, he didn't even cover the resurrection. It's like, no, I believe all that stuff, but I'm just trying to focus right now on this particular story. And if you want the second sermon afterwards, yes, you can sit in my office and we'll go over the second sermon about the resurrection, the big picture. That sound good? There's no actual second sermon. I'm going home, so we don't do that. Let's pray and then read this text together. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Gracious Father, this great, great story you've told, you've reminded us of, where disciples are walking and they don't recognize you, but you are still there. And how many of us in this room, in this place, have that same feeling where there's this burning in our hearts, but we don't quite see you, and we just need you to reveal yourself this morning. And so, Father, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today, that you'd show yourself, and that with joy and wonder, we'd be able to follow you faithfully into whatever it is you're calling us to do, knowing that you are present. Speak to us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you will walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. Redeemer, one last time I want to ask you before we switch to a new sermon series. What do you think about the interruptions in your life? What role do they play in your life? When you've got your heart set on doing something and you are stopped from doing it, how do you respond? Probably most of us, it's a nuisance, right? We've got a plan for what we want to do, and interruption just slows me down from what I really want to accomplish. But is it possible that God might be speaking in these interruptions we face? Friday morning, as I worked on the sermon, our internet here at the church went down. It was an interruption. It's a nuisance. What would I do without the internet? By golly, I've only got my Bible to write a sermon. How do people do that without the internet, right? And then you pause and say, God, could you be using this? Could you be speaking to us? I've been pushing you to think through, what is it about these interruptions that get on earth so much? And is it possible to look at interruptions in a different way, that maybe God might be speaking to us through these interruptions? Not all of them, don't get me wrong. Some of them are just plain old annoying. But every once in a while, God might be speaking to us through that. I've been asking you to think about that, and what fitting way to end our sermon series and to read this story of two folks that hear somebody's walking alongside of them. They probably think it's an interruption. Oh, who is this guy? Who's he to butt into our conversation? Invite him in for dinner. It turns out that he was Jesus this whole time. And not only was that one interruption, the second interruption followed. They said, you know, it's worth it for us to leave what we're doing and go back to Jerusalem because Christ has changed everything. How do you respond to the interruptions in your life? I'm going to do one of those things where I give you the thesis statement of this sermon right up front so you can mentally tune out if you want to for the entire rest of the sermon, or if hopefully it'll help you understand where I'm going with this. But I just want to give it right out front. Does the resurrection cause you to interrupt your life? Does the news, the story, the power of the resurrection cause you to interrupt your life? That's all we're going to be talking about this morning. And before you jump with a quick answer, say, yes, of course, I'm a Christian, what would I be doing here? Maybe you might ask yourself, Lord, are there any areas of my life where I've really been praying and I haven't let the power of the resurrection, what Jesus has done, interrupt my life? Let's go through this text together and look at some of the things coming up with that question kind of in the back of your mind. We're told that those that don't know the story, last week we read about Jesus' death. That's not the last word. Jesus is resurrected, that the women discover the empty tomb. And sure enough, as he promised, death did not defeat Jesus, but he, in fact, defeated death, and he's been resurrected. Only the thing about Jesus, we're going to get to this in just a moment about why he does this, but the thing about Jesus is he doesn't, like, just show up at the tomb and wait there for everyone to hang out and meet with him, right? He does this weird, here, I'm going to pop up here, and then I'm going to pop up over here, and then I'm going to be here, and it's sort of like, okay, what is going on? And this is one of the stories that takes place. We're told two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem, and Jesus walks amongst them. And it's this clear, elaborate story of why Jesus did this, and we want to unpack this a bit. So again, if you have your Bibles open, let's go through this together, and you'll see this story together. Two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. They're headed to a little town called Emmaus on Easter day. I don't know if it's Easter morning or that day, but whenever they decide to do it, they head out. And these two disciples were not 100% sure, but were quite possible that they're probably not just heading to Emmaus, they're probably abandoning their faith. Why do we know that? It's because they've been told earlier that day that Jesus had been resurrected. They didn't see it for themselves, but the women had said the tomb was empty. Like, you'd think if you heard that story, like, well, let me at least see how this turns out. Maybe let me stick around for a bit and see how this turns out. But they say, no, we're headed on our way. And so it's quite possible that they are saying goodbye to their faith. They're shocked. They're shell-shocked. They're not quite sure what is going on. But a time has come where they just say, hey, we got to get back on with life. We got to move. And they go. And so these two dejected disciples are on their way. I'll always, as long as I live, probably remember November 2006 when I read this text. Quick odd story, but it's a true story. November 2006, I was at a friend's wedding in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And as that wedding was taking place, a football game was taking place. As you know, University of Michigan's in Ann Arbor. And they were playing a team called Ohio State, which is, you know, a big game going on. And because I didn't live in Ann Arbor, I was staying at a friend of a friend's house, went to the wedding, and while the football game was going on, came back, and it turned out Michigan lost the particular football game, and so everyone in town was kind of dejected and sad. But here's what threw me off. I was staying at the house of a friend of a friend. I didn't know him all that well, but, you know, enough that I could stay at his house, which actually sounds kind of creepy now that I say that. But that night after the loss, like, he never showed up at his house. I don't know if you've ever been there where you're staying at somebody's house and, like, the host isn't there. It's a really eerie feeling. And, you know, 9, 10, 11 o'clock, midnight, we don't see him at all. Like, what is going on? Finally, we called one of his friends that we had connected with and tracked down and said, what is going on? And he explained. He said, oh, no, you're fine. Just go to bed, enjoy your night, and he'll be back the next morning. I said, well, what's happening? He said, well, whenever Michigan loses, he just walks around all night in town till the next morning dejected. That's all he does. We were like, that just doesn't sound right. No, no, just go to bed. You'll be fine. So we, as best as we could, went to bed, woke up the next morning, went out to breakfast. Who did we see on the roadway that next morning? Just walking around dejected all night because his team lost. Number one, that doesn't sound healthy. Number two, I will always flash back to these two disciples when I think about that. And here's why I tell you all that. It's because Jesus chose two dejected disciples to follow and to encourage and to build up. You know, if you have it in the mindset that, you know, disciples had to have everything perfect and then Jesus would show himself and reveal himself as resurrected, this story wants to show you, man, you might have your head down, you might be defeated, you might be tempted to walk away, and the good shepherd is longing to walk beside you and reveal himself to you. Is that a word for anybody this morning? They're walking away from their faith and Jesus says, oh, I'm not going to let you walk away that quick. Let me walk beside you and show myself to you. Story continues, and Jesus is doing this incognito thing. More on that in a second, why he's doing that. But he quizzes them. He says, hey, what's up? And they say, well, don't you know? Don't you know what's going on? Of course, the joke is Jesus is the only one that knows exactly what's going on. He's the only one that knows what's going on. They say, don't you know? And Jesus pretends. He says, no, tell me more about it. And they repeat the story, and they tell the gospel story. They say, we've been following this guy Jesus. We believe he was the Messiah, but our own leaders handed him over to be killed, and he was killed. And then they go even further and say, but you know what? The craziest thing is we've heard from some women that he might be resurrected and said he was resurrected. It's been 3 days since. We're not sure what's going on, and that's the story. And so they tell, and they repeat to Jesus back the entirety of the story. And, of course, you know the story, how it goes. Jesus says, hey, you didn't quite figure it out. Let me fill in some of the gaps. But I want to point out something to you that's really important here. They know the entire gospel story. They can name it. They can repeat it. They can tell you it verbatim. Their struggle is they don't believe it. They don't know if it's true or not. Now, that'll preach to somebody this morning. They're sitting there. They can tell you all the details of what's about to take place in these gospels that we now have written down. And as they're walking with Jesus, what becomes abundantly clear is they simply don't believe it. And they're struggling with whether or not they can believe it. And so part of this story is the question, not only does Jesus chase after these dejected disciples, but are there some things in our lives that we know deep down, we know all the facts, we have all the information, we just need to take that step of faith and say, I trust you, God. I'm going to follow you with whatever I have. The final piece we're told, and this is probably the key piece, we're told that Jesus stays at their house and dinner time gets here and he breaks bread with them. And I don't know, however, if he was disguised or he had one of those, you know, the glasses and the nose and the mustache, who knows how he disguised himself. But whatever happened, they break the bread and they see him. He's revealed. And in an instant, he disappears and they turn to one another. They say, well, our heart's not burning within us. But then what happens next? They get up. And they head back at night to Jerusalem. Recall that they had just told Jesus, hey, you should stay with us because it's too dangerous to travel. They're willing to risk that because Jesus has changed everything. They're interrupting their lives to follow him. They say something has happened that it's important for us to get up and go back to Jerusalem and see the resurrection is worth being interrupted for. Of course, the implication for us is that same question I just asked you a few moments ago. What about the resurrection interrupts your life? And what causes you to change and challenge and follow Jesus in faith? I was studying this passage, and one of the writers I was studying suggested you should look at some paintings to see how different people have portrayed this moment. And so I got on a kick of looking at a bunch of different paintings and how different people have portrayed this walk to Emmaus. And I looked at a few. There's going to be one that stands out that I'm going to show you in a second. But I want to show you a few of these, and with help of magical PowerPoint, if Kathy, if you would bring these up to me. So I looked at a few of them, and they all stood out for different reasons, but I want to point out a few of them to you and then let one stand out. Kind of the typical ones that stand out like this is this one, which I admit is not necessarily my favorite, but it's kind of the norm. And you can clearly see Jesus walking with them. Reason it's not my favorite per se is because doesn't it look really obvious who Jesus is, as those these disciples should? Jesus is the only guy with a washing machine in first century Palestine that he can have these brand new clothes. And then I always think of dejected disciples, right? They don't look dejected or anything. Like the one guy looks like, you know, oh, you're telling me I could save 15% or more if I switch to Geico? That's fascinating. And so I do that. So I found another one, a little more creative. This one intrigued me a little bit more, right? Different style of art. Jesus is still all in white. But what I loved is that Jesus has his arms around his disciples, right? Because part of this is not just teaching, but comforting these dejected disciples as they head to Emmaus. One is clearly talking with Jesus. One's focused on the destination. And isn't that so true for us that, you know, at the same time, we're trying to keep focused on Jesus and focused on our lives and how those go together. So I like that one a little bit better. Now, this next one blew my mind, if you would. You can bring this one up on the screen, if you would. This was called The Road to Emmaus, not Emmaus, Emmaus. But it was an intentional telling, modern-day telling of the road to Emmaus. I don't know what stands out to you, but I mean, clearly, right, it's like at a KFC restaurant, which we think, well, Jesus couldn't show up at a fast food. He would have to show up at like this big. No, Jesus can show up at a fast food restaurant if he wants to. And then certainly you see Jesus having the conversation with a husband and wife couple. And then I always loved in the background, there's somebody listening in as though like that same thing, just as we listen in to the Emmaus story, somebody's there listening in. So it's a good reminder that Jesus shows up wherever, not just where we think. The thing that really blew my mind about this particular painting is I drove to Taco Bell to make sure he got the menu just right. And he got the menu absolutely right. That's how much detail and work he put into it to make sure this story was clear. So next time you go to fast food and you think Jesus can't be there, oh, whoa, slow down. But here's the last one. This is one I want you to focus on this morning as we conclude our sermon series. For those listening to the podcast at home or anything like that, I'll try to describe it and do it justice. You here in the sanctuary can see. You see two figures, heads bowed. They're walking away from us. They're walking in this bland desert road. They're wearing black. They look like they're scourged. They're sort of, you can't even see them, right? They're not really clear as though it's fuzzy. But the key piece here is you see a figure in outline, right? It's not abundantly clear that Jesus is there, but there's sort of these hints, these whiffs that Jesus is walking with them. And now you can all have your favorite paintings. That's fine. You can pick whichever one was your favorite. But just for me to sit with that for a second and say, I wonder if that's what it was like. Just the sense that Jesus was present. I couldn't fully touch or see, or I couldn't fully prove it. But there was this outline, there was this shape in my life that Jesus was working. And that he loved me and he cared for me. And if you tried to take a picture, you couldn't get a picture of it. And if you tried to ask me to describe it, I couldn't describe it perfectly. But he was there. And that's what gives me strength to go on the journey. Does the resurrection change things for you? Does it interrupt your life? Does this road cause you to turn around and go back to Jerusalem? Let me keep talking about this text a little bit, and then we'll wrap things up here. You read this text, and you all ask the natural question, right? Why doesn't Jesus just tell them who he is from the very beginning? Would that have been that hard? They walked 7 miles, for Pete's sake. They got to walk 7 miles home. Can't you just, before all that nonsense, say, hey, it's me, Jesus. Just FYI. Save you a trip to Emmaus. It's me. We're good. Couldn't he have done that? I mean, for that matter, couldn't he have just done that at the tomb, right? Just sit at a rock right outside the empty tomb. Read a newspaper or something to kill time until the disciples show up and say, hey, it's me and we're good. He does this elusive thing. And you can sit there and say, well, why doesn't Jesus be clear? What's wrong? What's going on? But the reason I want to point that out, a lot of people believe, is that these stories are not just telling the story of Jesus' resurrection. They're trying to teach you something. And what they're trying to teach you is that as you walk through the Christian faith, Jesus will more often look like that than he does nice and clear. Indirect. The reason they're telling you this story is to remind you, you might not get the angelic vision that yells at you in the middle of the night to do this. You might get the outline, the perception. And what I want to ask again is, are you willing to interrupt your life for the perception? and not just the clear picture. So we're trying to teach you, there's a perception part of your faith. What if Jesus was just an outline? Would that be enough for you to say, I trust you, I want to follow you, I want to risk things for you? Right? We always tell people, we do this, see us pastors, we're no good, because those pastors will tell you, we'll say, what if an angel came to you in the middle of the night and said you had to change your ways? Well, of course if an angel came in the middle, you know, if it was clear and he had a lightning bolt in his hand and everything like that, yes, I'm going to change my ways. The question you need to ask is, what if a vague feeling or just the stirring in your soul was calling to you? Would you change your ways? What if just a perception of the power of the Holy Spirit moving was getting a hold of you? Would that be enough for you to change your ways? What if you had just walked 7 miles in one direction, and you get this vibe for a second that, wait a minute, I think I just saw something. Was my heart burning with it? Did you have the same nachos I had? Do we have heartburn? Is that why we don't? Oh, no. The Holy Spirit might have been speaking. Is that enough for you to interrupt your life and move on? What if you just had this gut feeling? This is what Luke 24 is trying to ask you as we conclude this sermon series. What is it worth interrupting your life with? And I want to point out to you, hey, I pray that you get the angel visit, the angelic visit, but it's probably more likely you're going to get Jesus in outline. And you're going to have to decide for yourself, do I want to follow him in that case or what's going on? What if Jesus was calling you, but it was just this perception of what's going on? In 1 week, my wife will be starting her final classes in her graduate degree program. That whole journey started with perception. She was a teacher 6 years ago. She was a teacher actually right next door at Rainwater, taught fourth grade. And one summer, I had been pastorally counseling a woman, and that's an awkward term because we were getting nowhere with pastoral counseling. She was really struggling with what was going on. And on a whim, I called up Jessica. I said, what are you doing today? And she said, no, she can come by and help me meet and sit down and talk with this woman a little bit. So she showed up in my office. And Jessica and I together tried to help this woman. Well, an interesting thing happened. About 30 seconds into the conversation, I realized I was totally useless, and Jessica had taken this thing over. Not only that, she was good at it. She was making connections that I never would have made and empathizing with this woman in ways I never would have been able to. The Holy Spirit said, why don't you go ahead and play solitaire on your laptop, let them finish, because something's going on at this point, right? That was it. No angel, right? No word from, no email from the Lord or anything like that. But I simply went home that night and said, hey, can I ask you something? And she said yes. And you could kind of see her starting to tear up. And I said, have you ever thought about being a counselor? Because you were really, really good at that. And her whole life, whole trajectory changed. She changed from one graduate program to another to follow God's calling to be a mental health counselor. Now, I tell you that story because I want to make sure you understand, Redeemer. It was just an outline. I never got this full gut feeling from the Lord, just this sense of like, hey, do you see the Lord working? She said, yes, I see the Lord working too. Now, we've had confirmation since then, but in that moment, it was simply an outline. Are you willing to interrupt your life just for this sense that God might be moving? If it makes anyone feel any better, I've totally screwed up. So sometimes I thought it was an outline. I was completely wrong. It was just bad pizza from the night before. It was not the Holy Spirit whatsoever. So I'm not trying to pretend I'm good at this. I'm just trying to ask you this question. Would God speak to you? Now, somebody out there in the audience would say to this, they'd say, well, why can't God just speak so clearly? Why does he have to be elusive? Why is he going to make it a game? And I just want to point out a couple things. I know that's frustrating. I've been there where you're trying to listen to God's voice. It's a really hard thing to do. But let me just point out something to you just to give, kind of help defend God a little bit here. Number one, how many of us do the exact same things ourselves, right? Some of you maybe have sent kids off to college this week, or some of you aren't even here this Sunday because you're driving kids to college, right? And that cute thing happens where, boy, I hope they know how to do laundry all by themselves and everything like that. And that's true. They're going to learn some things and take some ownership all by themselves. But, I mean, if you dropped your kid off to college and that first morning they were calling you and saying, you know, should I eat breakfast this morning, Mom? Yes or no? You're like, that's a weird question. You better go eat breakfast. Okay, what should I do after breakfast? Go to class. Okay, what should I do after that? Study. I mean, at some point you expect people to slowly grow into who they're called to be. And in that same way, I think God calls us to say, okay, there's some basics I need you to know to grow that you don't need me to speak to you every time. If you're driving by a bank, you don't need the word of the Lord to say, don't rob that bank. Hopefully after a little while you realize you don't need to. Or the converse, if you've got a coworker that's struggling, hopefully it comes a point where the Lord doesn't have to tell you every time your heart should be for that person. So I think part of the perception is God is challenging us to grow into the people we're called to be. But there's something else I want to say. And this is true. I do acknowledge wholeheartedly that sometimes it is really hard to figure out where God is. But I ask you this question. Are we 100% sure it's God the one that's making it difficult? Are we positive of that? I mean, how many times have I had my mornings, I wake up, and what's the first thing? Nowadays, the first thing I do is go check my cell phone, see what's going on Twitter, on email. Before I even pause to listen to the Lord, I've got like 10 things that I've done already that have gotten my day started. And maybe if I have time before I leave the house, I'm a pastor, by the way, telling you all this, I get a Bible verse in or two before I leave. Then you think, probably you think like when we come here in the morning, the entire staff has a moment of hour-long silence and seeking the Lord's face. That's probably what some of you think. No, we don't do. We just go jump right into, hey, have you done the bulletin? Have you done this or that or the other and everything like that? We all get caught up in life. So I just wonder if part of it is like, we think, well, why does God make it so hard? But how many times are we like, man, I got to get to Emmaus. I got to get to Emmaus. Dinner's going to be served at 7:00. I can't be late. And we get so caught up in what's going on, we forget to look for the outline and see the perception. Redeemer, somebody will come up to you and say, are you willing to be interrupted if an angel shows up to you? I'm willing to ask, are you willing to be interrupted if a perception shows up? If the calling of the Holy Spirit, a gut feeling, a Bible verse that stands out, a word of the Lord from somebody else, are you willing to follow and interrupt your life if you get this perception of what God is doing? And that's what the text is telling you to do. Text says that the people figure out that not only was that Jesus, it says that when he breaks the bread, they figure out that it's Jesus, but it makes it clear they interrupt their lives to follow him, right? That's the key part of the story. Story would be a disaster if they said, hey, were our hearts not burning within us? Yeah, they were. Can you pass the butter? Let's keep this meal going and we'll go check on Jesus later on. No, the key part of the story is they got up in the middle of the night willing to sacrifice everything to follow him. They had to go back down that barren road to get back to Jerusalem because they sense God was doing something. And in that same way, we ask you, if you perceive something, are you really willing to be interrupted by that? It's a tough question, but it's a good question to ask. I don't know, anybody ever read in their Bible, you notice that when God moves and God does something, did you ever notice how God rarely shows up and says, hey, I want you to do everything exactly the same you've always been doing. Peace out. And then he's gone. God never, ever does that. An angel never shows up to Virgin Mary and says, hey, Virgin Mary, how are you doing? You're not pregnant or anything. Just keep going on as you were. I'll go back. No, God always gets in people's faces and he challenges to change something about who they are. And God is good because he usually finds what those deal breakers are for us. You ever notice that? He said, God, I'm willing to move anywhere. Just don't touch my bank account. Oh, I want your bank account is what God says. God, here's all the money in the world. Let me stay close to my family. Oh, no, I'm going to pay you a lot, but you got to move. The interruption implies, right, that there's a change that will take place. We perceive God, and then we ask this question, are we willing to follow him based on what we've seen? Without opening up a whole new topic, it's abundantly clear that these disciples are willing to be interrupted, right? They're on the way to the road. They're talking about something personal. A third stranger comes up. Most of us would have been like, hey, that's none of your business what we're talking about. Leave us alone. But they say, no, we'll invite you into the conversation. That stranger is going to keep going on without them. They stop and say, no, why don't you stay with us? Why don't we invite you into this place? And all that is a posture of willing to be interrupted. Of saying, these are what the plans were. We were trying to make it to Emmaus by this point, but we are willing to be interrupted because if that's what we're being called to do. How many of you, same question, for the resurrection, are willing to be interrupted? How many of you are willing to say the resurrection changes things for me? How many of you would be willing to walk 7 miles back in the direction you came to find Jesus? I wouldn't do it, but I was tempted to mess with you all a little bit and to map out what 7 miles actually was and make you all walk 7 miles just to think you enjoy it. Wouldn't that have been a great worship service? Get out of here and see if you can walk 7 miles, see if you make it or not. Then when you get there, there would have been a little note under a rock that says, okay, now walk back. You just found Jesus, right? You just saw him, now walk back. But he calls us to do this. Were our hearts not burning within us? Okay, they were burning, but were they enough to make you turn around and say, I want to follow Jesus wherever he is? What stories are you talking about? Well, we're telling the story of Jesus. Oh, that's an interesting story. You've told it, but do you believe it? Would you be willing to stake your faith on it? Would you be willing to turn around to live it out? Are you willing to be interrupted? So the story ends. And of course, you know the answer to the story. The point is, we are called to see the perceptions. And the point is, we're called to act on the perceptions. So let me ask you, and just kind of leave you with this as our final sermon here in this sermon series. Has anybody ever stopped in this room and had this sense that Jesus was speaking to them? And has anyone in response to that said, hey, you know what? Maybe I do need to follow and change some things. This text is called The Second Journey to Jerusalem, or I called the sermon title The Second Journey to Jerusalem, not the text. And the reason was because if you were here for the sermon series, the very first sermon I preached on was Luke chapter 9. It was about Jesus saying, I feel called to go to Jerusalem. And the whole rest of the gospel, he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. He feels this call, this journey to go to Jerusalem. And as his disciples are now walking away in response to Jesus' death, there's this calling again that says, no, will you go to Jerusalem again? But this time you go knowing that the entire story has changed. Would you be willing to do that? And I think that's what it's asking each and every one of us, right? Can we go back to our world? Can we go back to our lives knowing that the whole story has changed? And it's encouraging us, just as these disciples do, to get up, even if it's in the middle of the night, and to turn around and to follow him wherever we go. That's what it's talking about. I want to close our sermon, close our worship, close our sermon series with a time of prayer. Throughout the sermon series, we've been asking you some specific questions. They've been on our This Is Us wall. And I'll continue. This may be a final time to just pray over these before we close with our final song. And let these be with you as you head on out. These questions were all about interruption, and there are challenges with interruption. The first question we asked was, who has permission to interrupt you at any time? Who is it that whenever the phone rings, you will pick up? Or if they ring the doorbell, you will answer the door for them. Who are those folks that do that? Of course, the implication of that question is we hope God is one of those people that you will let interrupt you at any time. The second question was this, still on the board. When can't you be interrupted? When are you going to say to yourself, hey, I'm off limits here. I need to focus on what's going on. There's a reason we asked that question too, not to be exclusive or not to be inhospitable, but because there are times where you'll need to ask yourself, hey, am I being distracted by this world? Am I being distracted by the road to Emmaus? And I need to pay attention to what's right in front of me. And then we ask you this final question. And that's a good question considering the, you know, start of school year and everything like that. Where would you hope God interrupts in your life? Where are you hoping God says, you know what, I'm going to change things up on you. This is an area where I want to see new life. I want to see fruit. I want to see good things going on. Where are you hoping for that? And naming that and embracing that. And if you do want to pray that, I would just encourage you. I think God will move in mighty ways. But it'll probably look like that instead of a clear vision from the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's close our worship service. Let's close this sermon series. And let's pray that we would be the same folks with burning hearts, would be willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Gracious and almighty God, I thank you for your gospel, this gospel of Luke. I thank you for walking us through this gospel of Luke and revealing yourself to us. And as tough as it is to pray, Lord, I thank you for all those times you catch us off guard. You challenge our prevailing ways of thinking. You reveal to us new faces that we wouldn't necessarily expect, or you work in areas that we weren't too excited about. But that by doing that, Father, we see you so clear and we see your plan, which was so different from ours, come to fruition. We thank you for the interruptions. Just pray for this entire congregation this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be with them. Help them answer this question. Who can interrupt me at any time? Lord, as the picture, the images of mom and dad pop up, or siblings, or spouse, or their kids, help them ask this question honestly. Lord, you can interrupt me at any time. Isn't that true? And ask that for themselves. And Father, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would help them ask the question, when can't they be interrupted? When is it important enough to say, you know what? I'm walking on Emmaus here and I sense something's going along. Let me put down the distractions just for a moment. See if I can find the Lord. Netflix's still going to be there. The video games are still going to be there. School's still going to be there. Work's still going to be there. But just for this moment, I want to see if I can catch a glimpse of the Holy Spirit. When can't I be interrupted? And finally, Lord, for everyone in this room, I just pray that you'd help them think about and pray honestly. Is there an area of their life where they want you to show up? You know, the thing I didn't even mention, these disciples, they were desperate for you to be back and back with them. Happened in a way they weren't expecting, but at the end of the day, you answered the prayer they were longing for so much that you were in fact alive and you were present in their lives. Lord, I bet you there's some folks in this room that are praying that same thing. And I pray that even if it's not exactly in the way they want, that you would reveal yourself to them. And they would be pleasantly surprised and interrupted by you. Thank you for this sermon series, Lord. Our hearts are burning within us. Help us get up and follow you wherever you're calling us to. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.